It's brilliant. And I do encourage you, you know, we've read from 1 Thessalonians, and our focus this morning is going to be on the final part of that reading. It's from chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, but it's good to get the context of where that passage comes in the letter that Paul's writing. Well, if you know anything about me, you don't need to give me any excuse to show you a map. I love maps, and here we have a wonderful map. And I want to show you two C's. And this is going to be a theme running throughout our morning as we look at this passage. The first C you'll see there is right at the north. It's the Sea of Galilee. And you'll see there that the sea has a river flowing into it from the north. Can you see that? There's a river flowing into it. And then looking at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, you'll see that there's a river flowing out of it, going along down the River Jordan. And for that reason, the Sea of Galilee, it thrives. There's plentiful fish that live in that sea. If you look at the surrounding areas of the Sea of Galilee, if you've ever been to that area, you'll know just how green, how living that part, that area is all around the Sea of Galilee. It's got something flowing in and it's got something flowing out. But look with me at the second sea. You see down the follow, in fact, if you follow the River Jordan all the way down, you get to the Dead Sea. And well, as the name suggests, it is pretty dead. You'll notice that it only has a river that's flowing into it from the north. You'll see that there's no river flowing out. What comes into the Dead Sea stays in the Dead Sea. There's nothing flowing through it. It just receives and receives and receives, and nothing flows out. And if you've ever been there, you'll know that everything around that area, everything around the Dead Sea, well, is pretty dead. You could say that the Dead Sea is kind of a bit like our culture of consumerism today. It takes, but it doesn't give. You know, today we're constantly sold, aren't we? Constantly advertised to purchase a product or a service that will do a job for us. And normally that's a wonderful thing. Something that will do a job for us. But living in that culture, with that mindset, well, it begins to have a bit of an effect on us, doesn't it? It can affect the way that we view things like church, being a part of the church, being a part of the purpose of the church, which, as we've seen already this morning, is to make Jesus known to the world. And our passage this morning kind of asks us, which sea do we want to be? Which sea do we want to be? How do we view our being a part of the church? Are we like the Sea of Galilee, which takes in, yes, but then something flows out? Or are we like the Dead Sea, only taking, never giving? Which sea do we want to be? That's the question. And this morning I've got three things that our passage shows us that it wants us to go away with this morning. This passage from chapter 4, verse 9 and 12, this passage gives us a motive, it gives us an ambition, and it gives us a goal. It gives us a motive, an ambition, and a goal. But just before we get into what this Bible passage tells us, that the motive, the ambition and the goal, I want us to see where we've come so far in Thessalonians. I realise that what we're doing this morning is we're jumping right in to almost the end of the letter. But if we'd started reading from the very start of this letter that Paul writes, we would have seen in chapter 1, Paul, the guy who's writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, a city in Greece, you can still go there today. When chapter 1, he says that this church is doing really well. This church is actually making a real noise. Do you see that in chapter 1, verse 8? Paul says, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." This church is making a noise. Their faith is not just being made known in the city where they are, but it's being made known over the region that they're established. And so Paul says actually in chapter 1 that this is an authentic church here. You guys are the real deal. You really do follow Jesus, and your faith has been known, been made famous all over the place. But then in chapter 2, Paul moves on and he says to this authentic church that he is an authentic messenger. He says he's not a faker, he's not a con artist. When he went to visit this church, the message that he brought to this church, it wasn't a fake message. It was a trustworthy message, a reliable message. What they heard from Paul was the real deal. And then in chapter 3, we move on. And in fact, right at the center of this letter is in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. And it's like a prayer. Right at the heart of this letter that Paul writes. And you'll notice in that prayer, chapter 3, 11 to 13, that Paul, he has three themes. Look with me at chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." Now this is so interesting, because did you notice in that prayer? In that prayer there were three themes. Paul mentions that their love might increase more and more. He mentions that their holiness, their becoming more like Jesus, would be more and more. And the third theme he mentions is Jesus' return. Three themes in that short little prayer right at the center of the book. And those are the three themes that Paul then goes on to explain more about in the second half of the letter, chapters 4 and 5. You can see in chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, we had read out to us, Paul gives this call to holiness, that the way that we live our lives really does matter. God cares about the way that we live our lives, that we might ever more look like the one that we worship. But then, you see this week in chapters 9 to 12, we're going to look at it more, but Paul mentions this theme of love increasing, doesn't he? You can see that. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 12. And then you turn to chapter 5, at the end of the book, and well, Paul finishes off with his final theme about Jesus' return. And so I hope that just briefly shows us this morning how this book fits together. What Paul's trying to do. And do we see how in that short little prayer, those three themes, well, those are the three themes that are unpacked in chapters 4 and 5. But back to our passage this morning. Chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. And I mentioned we've got three things that our passage wants us to go away with. A motive, an ambition, and a goal. A motive, an ambition, and a goal. So first one is motive, verses 9 and 10. Well, what is a motive? What is a motive? Well, it's the reason for doing something, isn't it? My motive behind having a coffee this morning was because I was really tired and I needed something to kickstart my day. Motive is the reason behind why we do something. And Paul wants our motive, the reason for why we do anything, to be love. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." I love how Paul writes that. He says, look, I didn't even need to write this. He says, God taught you. It's like these Christians in Thessalonica, the more they knew about God, the more that they read his word, the more that they discovered and learned about Jesus, the one that they worshipped, no one had to teach them that God, that love was at the foundation of everything. They worshipped a God who is love himself, a God who loved them so much that he would give himself in order to rescue them. And that love has clearly changed this church in Thessalonica. It's changed them completely. They've experienced love vertically, and now Paul says they love horizontally. That is, they love one another because of this love that they have known in knowing Jesus. And Paul says that is so beautiful. That is the way you are loving one another. That is so beautiful. Keep doing it more and more. What's your motive? What's your reason for being a part of the church family? What's your reason for doing anything? Paul says, let it be love. Do it more and more. Do it more and more. What's your motive? What's your motive for doing anything at church? What's the motive for serving in groups that run here? What's your motive for serving on a Sunday? The motive for maybe when we're cleaning something at the building, when we're singing at the front, when we're speaking at the front. Paul says, whatever you're doing a part of this church family, let your motive, your reason be love. Do it more and more. Do it more and more. Let it be love. And yet, quite honestly, most of the time when I am doing something at church and I ask myself the question, why am I doing it? What is my motive? What's the reasoning? Well, 95% of the time, I have to say it probably wouldn't be love. And yet, how wonderful to reflect on what Paul here says should be our motive, our motivation. And so the next time that I am serving and I find that my motive isn't love, well, there is my opportunity to change that. That's when I reflect on Christ's love for me that transforms my love for others. That's when I reflect on God's perspective of those around me, and He loves them immeasurably. And that gives me a new and a fresh perspective, a new motivation to love those very same people. Vertical love shapes my horizontal love. Paul says, do it more and more. You know, this is the one thing that marked out the early church from everyone else and everything else in society. A guy called Tertullian, who was an early church father in a few hundred years after the church movement had begun, he once reported in his book that he wrote, mentioning about how Romans looked at Christians that were behaving, and he said, people marveled. The cry in Rome was, look at how they love one another. Look at how they love one another. The vertical love had changed the horizontal love, and that had prompted people to know. Another figure from church history, a guy called Justin Martyr, in another one of his books that he wrote, he said he looked at this love that the Romans marveled at, and he showed what it looked like in practice for the church throughout history. And he said, we who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else, now bring what we have into a common fund, and we share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another, and we refused to associate with people of another race or country. Now, he says, because of Christ, we live together with such people, and we pray for our enemies. Paul says, let your love be your motive. Do it more and more. It is the foundation of everything. Jesus himself made it clear that this would be the case in John chapter 13, 35. He says, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples. If you love one another, he says. How do people know you follow Jesus? You might tell them, yeah. But in a way that we love one another. This is what marks out the church from just being another social club, another non-profit, another consumer product. The church are a group of people who have experienced the overwhelming love of God. And it is overwhelming, isn't it? It is. We've sung about it already, the overwhelming love that God has for each of us here. It is unbelievable. And we've experienced that, we've known that.
And therefore we love one another in our church family. God loves us, we love God, and therefore we love others.
And yet maybe this morning we hear that call. We hear that call, and you know what, I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, that sounds very nice, Dan, but it's all rather vague. I see people once a week. How do I love others? Well, actually, I think that's what Paul gives us an answer to in the next bit of our passage. And the second thing, we've seen our motive, but now we've got ambition. What's our ambition? Motive is the reason behind doing something. Ambition, you could say, is the desire to achieve something. But I want to ask you a question. Here's a question. What is your ambition in life? What is your ambition in life? I won't take answers, but maybe you can just think about it. What's your ambition in life? Take a moment. Think about it. Now, I'm guessing when I just asked that question, what's your ambition in life, and you were thinking about all the things that maybe it could be, I'm guessing that the one thing it wasn't was to have a quiet life. Maybe that was, but I'm assuming it probably wasn't. And yet that is exactly what Paul says in verse 11. Do you see that? Look with me. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you. Our motive, Paul says, should be love. And our ambition, he says, should be to live a quiet life. Now, to some of us this morning, that just sounds terrific, doesn't it? Paul wants us to have a quiet life. We're booking our country cottage as we speak. And we'll live out our days as far from anyone else as we can, in peace and quiet. It sounds great, doesn't it? Paul wants us to have a quiet life. Oh, yes, absolutely, Paul. I will have a quiet life in a quaint little country cottage hidden, and I'll see out my days, minding my own business. That's not what Paul means, is it? We've seen already in chapter 1, Paul says this church is making a noise. People are hearing about this church all over the region. What does Paul mean? Live a quiet life. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life. Well, it seems like in this church in Thessalonica, there was a bit of a problem with some people not working, or idleness, as you maybe see it described in chapter 5, verse 13. And we actually get more of a picture of some of the problems that were occurring in this church when we look at Paul's second letter to this church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to it. 2 Thessalonians, just flick the page over. And he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as the model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Wow. So there are those in this church in Thessalonica who seem like they aren't working. Not because they're unable to work, but because seemingly they're unwilling to work. And not just that, because they're not working, people in the church are almost financing their lifestyles. Financing with things like food and drink. But not just with that, it seems like with all the spare time that they've got, they're actually being quite disruptive. They're being a burden on this church that they're a part of. They're causing divisions left, right and centre. In effect, they're weighing the church down in its purpose to make Jesus known.
So coming back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, minding your own business and work with your hands, it's not telling them to move to the country and enjoy the rest of their days in peace and quiet, but rather Paul is asking some in this church to stop being consumers and start being contributors. Those who are idle are being exactly like the Dead Sea. They're taking in and they're taking in and they're taking in and receiving, 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 and nothing's flowing out. And it's causing a damaging effect to everything around. And so Paul says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. That is an end to the consumer approach of church. Seeing church is a service that is to be provided, not a family to belong to. That is weighing the church down in its purpose to make Jesus known to the ends of the earth and into the places where we are. Do we see how this church in Thessalonica, Paul wants a church of contributors, not consumers? He wants to see a Galilee group of people. People who sure take in, are nourished, are blessed, feel rested, aren't exhausted, but take in, yes, but then something's got to flow out. Something flows out. Paul says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. In other words, be a contributor, not a consumer. Why? Because God has given each of us something to give. If you're part of this church family this morning, if you're here this morning, you're not insignificant. You're not meant to be on the fringe. You have something amazing to give. You have a gift to bless this church family with, something to contribute to the purpose of this fellowship to make Jesus known in Caterham and beyond. Whether we're 16 this morning or whether we're 60, Paul says, let your life flow. Take, receive, rest well, and give. Let something flow out. Be like the Sea of Galilee. How is it this morning that we can heed that call to love one another more and more? Well, actually, Paul gives us a bit of an answer here. Actually, in the way that we contribute, in the way that we're a part of this church family, if we're all on the pitch, let's say, playing and not on the sidelines, we bless each other by serving one another, taking in, giving out. And do you know, hands down, this is true as I've been reflecting on this. I might not feel like it's true, but afterwards, looking back, hands down, the times, the greatest times where I've experienced the love of my church family have been the times where I've been side by side with them, serving the purpose of the church. Hands down, the greatest times I've experienced the love of one another is when we've been serving and giving out, flowing out together. When we're all contributing, there is a sense that we're one family. We're side by side, we're praying, we're caring, we're serving, we're looking after one another. And you know what? Yes, when we're serving together, it isn't always easy with other people. It often isn't easy. But you know, I'm sure that people don't think it's easy with me at some points. But when we serve together with the same motive, love, with the same ambition, and as we're about to see, with the same goal, well, do you know, whatever challenges we face, whatever hurdles we have to overcome, whatever difficulties might present itself, actually we grow. We grow in our love for one another. Paul says, make it your ambition, your desire to live a quiet life, a contributor, not a consumer. And that is one way we can love one another. But finally, and lastly, motive, ambition, goal. That's what Paul ends with, verse 12. So motive is our reason for doing something. Ambition is our desire to achieve something. And well, goal, it sounds a bit like all three, to be honest with you. But there we go. It's the object, I guess, of what we want to achieve, the object. In effect, what are we heading towards? What are we working towards, striving towards? Well, Paul tells us, verse 12, look with me. He says, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. What's the goal? Why should our motive be love? Why contribute and not just consume? So that other people will notice. And not just notice, but respect it. Do you notice that, verse 12? The goal is that in some way, people would be able to look at our lives, look at how we operate as a church, look at how we love one another, how we contribute, and it win their respect. Something warms them to what is happening here, to what is happening in our lives. They look and they say it's good. Like Tertullian is saying, they marvel and they say, look at how they love one another. This is amazing. Look at how the love they've known has changed their love for one another. And when that happens, and people wonder and they question, well, do you know, at that point, isn't it, we're able to say, we love because he first loved us. God demonstrated his love that while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. It's the purpose of the church to make Jesus known, not just in word, but in deed, in how we live, in how we are with one another. That's the goal. That is why it desperately matters this morning. And so can I ask this morning, as we close, what sea do we want to be? A consumer or a contributor? A sea of Galilee? Or actually something in our lives flows in? Something so rich flows in, but then something flows out. And it blesses and it brings life to those around we pray. Well, do you know, if we do, well, firstly, there is no point giving if we haven't first received. Paul makes it clear to these Thessalonians that it's God's love for them in Jesus that has been the fuel for their lives, that has been the transformation. And so this morning, before we give anything, we need to receive. We need to bask like a ray of sunshine in the enormous weight of God's love for you and for me. We need to bask in it, look at it, dwell on it, pray about it until we have received and received and received, and we keep on doing that. We dwell in it richly. We never stop taking it in and resting in his immeasurable love for us. But in order for our life to flow this morning, we also need to work out what it is. What's the heart? What's the passion, the gift that you want to bring? Pray about it. I've loved praying about it. Actually, recently, as preparing this and looking out, Lord, what is it that you have given me a heart and a passion for? What have you given me so that I can bless those around me, so that I can demonstrate your love for me in the way that I love those around me? Pray about it. What is it that I have to bring? And thirdly, that's when we get involved. Do you know, this is the greatest movement in history. And actually, if we choose to roll on by and not get involved, if I choose to sit out and just consume and not contribute, then ultimately, I'm the one then that ends up missing out. I'm the one that ends up missing out on the greatest movement in history. A movement that started with 12 to 20 people in an upper room in a city in the Middle East and has now, 2,000 years later, grown to over 2 billion people on every corner of this planet. People who say that they follow the same Jesus that those 12 to 20 did 2,000 years ago. You know that early church father that I mentioned, Tertullian, when he was talking about Christianity's influence? Well, he has another quote, and he's reflecting on the way that Christianity has had its influence on the mighty Roman Empire, how 12 people affected and changed things so massively. He says this. He says, we as Christians are but of yesterday, and yet we have filled all the places that belong to you. cities, islands, forts, towns, exchanges, the military camps themselves, tribes, town councils, the palace, the senate, the marketplace. We have left you nothing but your temples. The purpose is to make Jesus known. And this is the greatest movement in the whole of history. Because do you know what, wonderfully? There isn't a person on the planet that this good news about Jesus isn't for. And because that's the case, we get a wonderful chance to contribute to the most amazing movement in God's strength today. He hasn't placed us where we are by accident. We're there for a reason. We're here for a reason. And so Paul says, make your motive love. Make it your ambition to contribute and your goal to see the gospel grow wherever you are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your incredible love towards people like us. Father, we want to take just a few moments just to bask and to just think about your incredible love for each one of us. That you would give yourself on that cross for people like us. Lord Jesus, your love is overwhelming. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us a greater awareness of that. And Father, we just want to be those that not just revel and marvel about your love, but we want to let that love flow out of each of our lives. We want to let that love transform the way that we love one another here. We want to make it our ambition, Father, to contribute and not just consume, because we know that we're a family here, a family of people who love you and have known your love. And we want to see the goal, all working towards the goal of seeing others look in and marvel at your love and the way that you've changed our lives. Lord, we realize how broken we are sometimes, and we wonder whether that's even possible. But Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is within us, and we know that that is possible, for you are working in us. And we pray you do something mighty in each of our lives so that you, Lord Jesus, may get the glory. So that you, Lord Jesus, may be known, and so that others in our town and across the world might come to know the incredible, overwhelming, immeasurable love that you have for them. Our Lord, we don't want to miss out on being a part of something like that. And we just offer ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, may our lives bring you glory. Amen.